glad that many of our young people have traveled here tonight, and we have a good audience as well from this church here this evening to hear God's word to be preached. You know, it was the year of 1942, and we were in the middle of World War II. Great Britain was faced with one of its most trying obstacles its nation had ever faced. The choice was, should we keep fighting the Nazi forces, or should we give up and throw in the white towel, as many other countries already had to do? The Nazis were pushing through Western Europe, and they called it a blitzkrieg, a lightning war. And they pushed and pushed and pushed, and their next target was Great Britain. In 42, though, you had one of the greatest prime ministers to ever serve in the country of Great Britain. And this man decided to fight and to do what was right and to take a stand that would be made an impact throughout the Western Empire and forever would be known. Many would declare if it wasn't for this man and the stand that he took, that Western civilization would not be existing today. He was known as one of the greatest political leaders and spokespersons in the 20th century, seen as a lion who roared when the British Empire needed him the most. This was a man who took a stand for what he thought was right. In one of his most famous speeches, he said, and I quote, "Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great and small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force and never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." This man was Sir Winston Churchill and one of my favorite figures in history today. Taking a stand for what is right, it can be a very difficult and life-changing experience. But there are times that a stand has to be taken in this life. This evening, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Be turning to Acts chapter 2, and the first part of our story this evening, we'll start off with Peter, when he's taken one of the greatest stands ever in the history of the church. To set the scene up, it was the day of Pentecost, a day that had been waiting for the kingdom of God for many years. If you remember, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, and Jesus said, "You will be the one to speak on the day of Pentecost." And what a great honor it was for Peter, but Peter had one of the toughest jobs to ever do. It was here in Acts chapter 2 where Peter would talk about how Christ built the church and he purchased it to these people. Over 3,000 people had gathered and over 15 nations had assembled to hear the preaching of the Word of God. But like I said, this was also the scene of one of the greatest reality checks in life to ever take place. These are the same people that had gathered that day who had stood in the midst of Jesus and heard the words he spoke and seen the miracles he did. But yet they stood back and did nothing when he hung upon the old rugged cross. These were people who were excited about God's word and people who obeyed him. But what happened when it came the time for the Son of Man to die upon the old rugged cross? It wasn't there. They were scared. Read with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by you, by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Peter starts off by telling these people, you were there. You remember Jesus. You saw him do those miracles. You witnessed the Son of God and the many mighty works he did, and how he gave you hope, someone who had never given you hope before, and he gave it to you. That was Jesus, and you remember him, don't you? And all the people were in agreement, we remember. I'm sure everybody that stood there said, I've heard of the Son of God, I remember him. Some of them saw him face to face. But look at verse 23 and the story that Peter is about to tell him. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, this Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." What was Peter telling these people? Peter stood up and said, you are the ones that crucified Jesus. You are the ones who sat by and did nothing while the Savior hung upon the tree. He was right there in front of you, but you never acted to save him from the death that's about to take place. And of course, we know that Jesus was destined to die on the cross. God told him that you would bear the sins of the world. And that was Jesus' mission in life. But Peter had to tell these people the truth, that Jesus was a Savior. And some of them missed out on. Some of them didn't even realize he was a Savior. Many of the Pharisees and the chief priests did not even know that Jesus was the one to be sent. They didn't recognize him because they put him on the old rugged cross. You see, Peter had to tell these people the truth. He had to take a stand for what was right that day. Even Peter denied Jesus 3 times that night. So he wasn't just speaking to the crowd, he was speaking directly to himself as well. You know, the truth can be hurtful sometimes. You know, it can cause and separate people, it can cause pain amongst people, but the truth is the truth. And you can't get around it because it's what is right. Now, you must tell it in kindness and loving hearts, but God said you tell the truth because it's what is right. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's what Jesus spoke to the people. And there was much heartache and pain when the over 3,000 people heard this. As a matter of fact, that leads us to our next point. Look at the reaction the people had in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were all cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who fear afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." These people realized that Peter had spoke the truth. It cut them in their hearts. It made a mark upon them. They were truly hurt. The Bible says they were cut to their hearts, they were pricked, and they realized they'd done something that was wrong. And like we said, the truth can hurt, but also the truth can lead to great things. Peter took a stand and said, "I cannot let this go. I've got people here that I've got to save. God has appointed me to speak on the day of Pentecost, and I've got people here I can change their lives with the gospel." And he did it that day. As a matter of fact, in verse 41, over 3,000 people were added to the church that day, became part of God's family. And what is so interesting about these people, they put all their differences aside and they lived together in harmony with one another. These people didn't want to go home because they loved what Peter was speaking. Sure, he had to take a stand right off the bat, but a stand is just what these people needed in their lives. The second character we get to tonight is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He was one of the courageous and most obedient people in the Bible. His name was Joshua. Joshua, a man who followed God, no matter what the outcome was. Joshua would have given his life for God, and he did in the end, because he served God his entire life, 110 years in the Lord's service. But do you remember in Numbers chapter 13, we talk about Joshua here, and Joshua and Caleb come on the scene, and they were sent out, they were selected among 12 spies. You all heard the song, 12 Spies in Canaan's Land. Here it is. Joshua and Caleb were picked to be these spies. And you remember, they go out and they spy the land, and they come back with a report. And the 10 spies deliver a report to Moses and said, "Moses, we can't do it. Moses, these people are too strong. Moses, we are weak. These people are, you can't imagine, Moses, they will defeat us." And Moses turns to Joshua and Caleb, and Joshua and Caleb gives their report and says, "We can take them." He said, "They ain't got nothing against us. God is with us. It doesn't matter who stands in front of us. We can defeat them." Joshua and Caleb didn't have defeat written in their eyes. They had victory. They had wandered in the wilderness for these years, and they were ready to reach the promised land. But if you remember, in Joshua and Caleb's report, didn't go very well. And they were outvoted. And the people said, we cannot take these people. And thus, the Israelites had to suffer even more. The Israelites suffered because they didn't put their faith in God and didn't trust him. 40 years goes by, and we wind up in Joshua chapter 24. Fast forward 40 years, and you come to this point. The children of Israel have once again finally reached the land of promise. They're there. They see it. They're ready to take it. Joshua gets up in front of these people and says, I've got something for you to remember. Joshua challenged these people in Joshua 24 and verse 15. Go ahead and be turning there. His challenge for the people for Israel was, you remember God when you go into the promised land. You remember who brought you here and who delivered you. In verse 14, it was read for us earlier, but it's so important, I'll read it again. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You talk about a bold statement by a leader. Me and my house are going to serve the Lord. Joshua is telling these people, I've had enough. You've cost me 40 years of wandering, and I'm giving you an ultimatum. You either serve God or you serve the gods and the Amorites. Which will it be? He leaves it up to them. He says, you've got the choice. The ball is in your court, and you make the decision. That was the attitude of Joshua. And don't you think that Joshua was sick and tired of being around these Israelites at times? Remember, they cost him 40 years of wandering. Joshua gave the good report along with Caleb. We could take it, Lord. We could take the land. But remember, the majority of the Israelites said, no, we can't. We're not good enough. We can't do it, God. Joshua took a stand for the truth that day. And he told the Israelites, you are going to make the choice. But I've already made mine. Notice the reaction of the people when Joshua said these words. Remember, he leaves off, you make your choice. It's either God or idol worship. Look at verse 16. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us up and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the ways that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore also we should serve the Lord, for he is our God. Do you see the effect that Joshua had upon these people? One man takes a stand, and the whole Israelite nation follows him. It wasn't just Joshua, it was the power of God that day. Of course, Joshua was there to serve a purpose. He had to help these people remember that it was God that delivered them out of bondage in the first place. It was God that gave them manna in the wilderness. It was God that led the people through the wilderness. And it was God who helped them defeat all the armies they faced. God was with these people. Only when these people wanted God, though. You see, God's always there for us, but it's up to us whether we want him there or not. That choice is up to us. The Israelites realized if it wasn't for God, they would have never made it to the land of promise. And verse 31 says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Do you see what happens when one takes a stand for the truth? It can hurt sometimes. Yes, it can. And it can be a life-changing decision. But it can be one that is filled with great reward. And in the end, it will be a reward for those who make a stand. Joshua knew the reward. Peter knew the reward. Two men who stood up for God who were tired of seeing the truth not being told. Tired of seeing God being put in the back seat and not in the front. You know, we are faced with many challenges today in life as well. Life is not much different than it was back then in the sense that we face challenges each and every day. You know, there are many things in this world that we have to deal with, and God expects us to take a stand on. And notice how I said it wasn't a choice. He expects us to take a stand on. If you're a Christian, you're following God's word, you will have to take a stand sometime in your life. Things such as homosexuality, pornography, abortion, false preaching, worship centered upon man rather than God, filthy language, and taking the Lord's name are very prevalent in this world today. And these are all issues that are attacking your Christianity and what the Bible teaches as well. But what kind of stand are you going to take? Will we sit back and be like the children of Israel? Will we sit back and worship God here and there, but deny him later on? Or will we be like Joshua and Peter, who had to take a stand and let the people know the truth? And it may have hurt some people, yes, but they gave it in love, and they told the truth as God would intend it or wanted them to do. For a few moments, I got two things I want to show you. These are two very prevalent things that are taking place of Christians who are taking a stand in the world today. And some of you are maybe a part of these things. And some of you young people will recognize them right off the bat. Project 7 is a great opportunity for our Christian young people in our education world today. Project 7 is based on a group of high school students in the state of Alabama who are standing up for God. Their objective is this: to promote intelligent design to be taught in the Alabama public school system. They want creation to be included with the teaching of evolution in our history and science books. And they have a good point. If evolution can be taught, why can't intelligent design be taught with it? And then we make the choice and let someone make a choice, or let us make the choice in the end. They are in search of 1 million signatures to help promote and get this process started up. And I know that some of you have signed this list at Exposure, and I appreciate that. And you're already taking a stand for what needs to be taught in our public school systems. Can you imagine the doors that can be opened with this? Students can know the true meaning of history and science today. They can understand the laws of cause and effect and laws of thermodynamics more clearly. You see, it would all make sense if intelligent design was taught in our school, and if someone took the time to stand up and tell us what it's all about. Another great way that we can take a stand is by Christian camps. Many of us have plenty. There are plenty of young people in this building this evening, and there are several little ones that you parents have. I want you to send your kids to camp this year. And I know most of us that are sitting here tonight are going to camp. It's going to be a great group. But I challenge you, on May the 29th through June the 3rd, you come to camp and see what it's all about. We'll be exploring the science of the Bible. We'll be finding out the true meaning of our existence and life, how God created us, and what his true purpose is for us as well. We'll be exploring how we can better serve God and how we can live with him eternally. And this is a great opportunity for young people, a great opportunity for children to come to camp and to know and get in their minds that God is in control and God created you. They get enough of evolution in schools, and they need some desperate intelligent design to be taught at Bible camp. The men and women who are part of this are doing a great job, and they're standing for the truth, and they are taking a literal stand for God's people. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, John 8 and verse 32. Romans 1 and 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Can you imagine having the power to save somebody's soul? You have it. It's found right here. But the thing is, if we don't take a stand and we don't teach it to other people, then we are doing no service to anybody else. People's souls depend upon us. People's way of life depend upon us. We have the instructions and the instruction manual to teach people how to make it to heaven. But what kind of stand do we take for it? Sadly to say, they have some people who never pick up their Bibles at home. As a matter of fact, you might have people who come to Bible class and not even bring their Bible to it. And brethren, listen up. If you're not bringing your Bible to Bible class, and I probably have a good feeling that you're not reading your Bible at home, and I don't think I'm lying with that either. Your Bible, young people, is so important. If you don't start now reading your Bible and standing up for the truth, then you will never stand when you get older. It's important. God's Word is important, and we have to depend upon it each and every day. What kind of stand are we taking for God? We sing the song, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Do we just stand up, though, because the song leader says to stand up? Or do we take the literal stand and do it each and every day for God? Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In conclusion, the line has been drawn. You either stand on God's side or the world's side. Mark 13 and verse 31 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. If judgment day was coming tonight, whose side will you be standing on? As Joshua said in closing, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will be serving the Lord. If you need to respond tonight, come now as together we stand and as we sing.